God and with others and even your relationship with yourself create the life that you live in. Here's the theme scripture we've been looking at. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus said, the first of all the commandments. Everyone say the first. First of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first commandment. Everyone say first. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says there's no other commandment greater than these. Now, this is the New Living Translation, same verse, same two verses. And I like the way the New Living picks up the Greek meaning here. Jesus said the most important commandment. Everyone say the most important. That's what he meant when he said the first commandment. It's the most important commandment. And I also like the way the New Living picks up, because in the King James, Jesus just says, and the second commandment is like unto the first. But here's what that phrase means. The New Living says it very accurately. The second is equally important. Everyone say equally important. So you've got one commandment that is the most important. And then if you have another commandment that's equally important to the most important, these two commandments are the most important commandments of life. And that's why Jesus said no other commandment is greater than these. Now, in this series, we've been talking about three relationships. And they're all in those verses. And Jesus said these are more important than anything else in life. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others, love your neighbor, and your relationship with yourself. And that's kind of the sleeper one. That's the one that kind of comes out of the darkness. And we don't think about that much. But we talked about it last week and how you either live from your soul, your mind, and you try to run your life from here, or you live from your spirit. And that's the eternal God-connected part of you. And if you don't have a relationship with God this morning, I've got to tell you, not because you're not from this church and I am, it's got nothing to do with that. But I've got to tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God, you're missing out on all the best stuff in life. And if you're a Christian and you come here to a church like this every single week and you try to figure out God and figure out prayer and figure out worship from your mind, you also are missing out on all the best parts of serving God. Because the best parts of serving God don't come from here. They come from here. It's when we connect with God on that spiritual level and His presence moves into a service just like this. That's the most incredible and the most wonderful part of serving God. So last week we talked about my relationship with myself. And that's very, very important. You can only relate to others well when you're relating well to yourself. And so last week we talked about I search, this victory within ourselves. And our key phrase, I don't know if you remember it or not, was I can't believe my eye. I can't believe how I act sometimes. If I'm a Christian, why don't I act like it? And we talked about that last week. And the key to victory in living the Christian life is to live a spirit-controlled life rather than a mind-controlled life. And we're nervous to talk about that. We think people will think we're kind of stupid or dumb. But the plain fact of the matter is this world is not doing all that good figuring out everything with their mind. We've got more wars and political problems and moral problems than we've ever had before. And so with all credit to leaders and whatever, we are just not doing all that well figuring out everything from here. And the good news is God never intended you to live from here. He intended that your mind would be led by your spirit. And if you don't have a living today, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to help you figure life out. It's very, very important. Now today we want to move on to our relationship with others. We want to talk about loving one another, seeing eye to eye. Not this way, this way. Because in every relationship you have your eye and you have someone else's eye. And you're trying to see eye to eye. And the principles we're going to talk about this morning, they apply to all relationships, but we're going to use specifically in reference, and if you'll forgive me, all of you folks that aren't in this particular life stage right now, if you'll forgive me for the reference, but I promise you that everything we're going to talk about applies to everybody here. But we're going to use marriage as an example for this. And there's two reasons. One is because marriage is the relationship that God points to as the best picture of His covenant. That's the best picture God could come up with. And so that's one reason we're going to use it. But the other is that marriage is the closest human relationship. And so sometimes it's the most wonderful and sometimes it's the most difficult to negotiate simply because you've got two people that are closer than any other kind of relationship. But these principles, if you'll listen and you'll take them to heart and you'll live them out, these principles will be a blessing to every relationship that you're in. Parent to child, church member to church member, friendship, boss to employee, or vice versa. Saints and pastors and neighbor to neighbor. It just will bless every relationship. Now, the biggest problem in every human relationship is what I just said. You've got two capital I's, each wanting their way. And it requires constant negotiation if we're going to see eye to eye. All right. So if you would turn around to anybody near you, because it really doesn't matter because they know this anyway, and say, my biggest problem is that I don't get my way. The laughter and the smile on their faces because they knew that was true before you told them. Now, here's the way it works in all human relationships. In all human relationships, there are two boxes. This is true in a marriage. This is true in friendship. This is true in how saints relate to their church. This is true in how employees and bosses relate. But let me just kind of zero in on one, because other than that, we could be here all day. In the marriage relationship, and this would be God's picture of any covenant relationship. In the marriage relationship, there are two boxes. The first box is this box. What's that word? Desire. The first box that we bring into every human relationship is desire. And in that box, we have all kinds of desires. And this is especially true, I think, with young couples getting married. Around here, we do premarital counseling, and we get to sit down and talk with many wonderful young couples as they're beginning their life together. And it's always kind of really unique to do that. As people enter a relationship that's as close as marriage, there's all kinds of things. And there are desires, but then here's what happens. There's another box in every relationship. What's that word? Expectation. Desire and expectation are different things. They're different. For example, when you enter into a marriage relationship, we try to decide things like who's going to do the housework. We try to decide things like, you know, who's going to handle the laundry. How are we going to negotiate time? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our free time? How do we spend our work time? We negotiate that. Anybody know what this is? They told me, the person I borrowed this from, whose name is Bill Gowan. Don't laugh. They're halfway through their family. They'll be done in a few years. He told me this was good for up to 18 pounds, so I could probably wear it all day. I don't know what he meant. How many kids we're going to have? When we're going to have kids? How we're going to handle our money? Desires. Everybody has desires in a relationship. What else we got in here? Where we're going to go on Christmas? Whose family we're going to visit first, and when we're going to do that? You know, he's got desires. She's got desires for all the kids. He's thinking, yeah. She's thinking, yeah. Now, the reason you're laughing is because you know this is true. But here's what happens in human relationships. When we move from the desire box, see, every human being in here, you have desires. And those desires, they're just part of who you are. You're a creation of God. You've got legitimate desires. But sometimes what happens is we move. In fact, it happens pretty regularly. We move our desires to expectations. And we begin to say, this is no longer just a desire. This is an expectation. And if I don't get my expectation, I'm not going to be happy. I expect certain things out of life. If I don't get them, I'm going to be in a permanent bad mood. And so we do that in life. And we transfer things from the desire box, where they belong, to the expectation box. And that lights the fuse. No matter whether you're talking husband and wife, friends, boss, employee, neighbors, church members and pastors, church members and fellow church members. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship you're talking about. As soon as you start moving things to the expectation box, and now it becomes something that unless you get it. See, over here, it would have been nice if you got these things. Young couples enter a marriage and they have dreams. There's nothing wrong with having those dreams. But once you move them over here, now it's if I don't get this, then I'm not happy. I'm not happy with me, I'm not happy with you, and I'm not happy with God. Everyone say expectation. See, that's the problem. Now, what's the common denominator of all those desires that we have? The common denominator is right over here. I want this. I want a big house. I want a nice car. I want certain salary. I want this. I want that. I. The common denominator in all those things is that word I. And desires are fine, but the problem is when you turn your desires into expectations and then you start saying, if I don't get this, I'm not happy. And when expectations collide, you take these two capital I's that are in every single relationship. And they can actually get along. They're human beings, they can get along. But when expectations start to collide, it leads to a whole lot of relationship problems. And there are only three options in any relationship, any human relationship. You say, what are we talking about relationships? I'll tell you why. Because we live in relationship 24/7. That's why we're talking about it. And Jesus said, the most important commandment is love God. And we major on that one. But he said, the second one is equally important. You need to love others like you love yourself. And if you don't do that, you mess up what I want to do on this planet through my church. Three options. The first option when relationships start to collide and when our expectations begin to collide. The first option is just to quit. Leave the relationship. Just quit. This is becoming more and more popular an option the further we get into the end time, because Jesus said in the end time, people would be lovers of their own selves. And so the closer we get to the end time, you're going to see more and more of that. That's a cop out and it doesn't solve anything. I'm going to leave this marriage. I'm going to leave this church. I'm going to leave this job. I'm going to leave this. I'm going to leave that. It doesn't solve anything. And you know why? Because when you leave, guess who you take with you? You take your eye with you. And that's why a lot of second marriages have the very same problems as the first marriage, because you took you with you. People will leave one church, go to another, go to another, go to another, go to another. And it's the saints and the pastors in 42 churches that are the problem. Turn to that person next to you that gave you such a hard time a while ago and tell them this for me. Would you do this? Say, wherever you are, there you are. Wherever you go, you're going to be there. So if you've got some kind of attitude or problem, you're going to take it with you. And so the first thing doesn't really work. That's quit. The second thing that happens in a lot of relationships is conquer. The stronger person in that relationship starts to dominate, and the other person, they just kind of compromise and acquiesce and submit. Now, here's the secret about all human relationships. This is profound, so get ready. This is going to be so super intelligent. It's really easy for me to be me. There's not one time in my life I've ever got up in the morning, walked into the bathroom, looked in the mirror and said, now try really hard to be Raymond today. You got to work at this. Work really hard to be Raymond. And you don't have to walk into your bathroom and look in the mirror in the morning and say, now today I need to work really hard on being me. You're just you naturally. It's real easy for me to be me and it's real easy for you to be you. But you know what's really hard? It's really hard for me to be you. It's hard for me to think like you. It's hard for me to like the stuff you like. And it's hard for you to like the stuff I like and think like me. That's where we cause a whole lot of stress. It's extraordinarily stressful to try to like everything that somebody else likes or be everything that somebody else is. And when the stronger partner in any human relationship conquers, the weaker partner is forced to conform. But that's a recipe for explosion down the road. And there's only one more option that we can figure out with our human mind. And it doesn't work either. And that option is compromise. It's drawing strict boundary lines. And as a pastor doing some counseling, I hear this every once in a while. And this seems like the best option to people in difficult relationships, no matter what kind of relationship that is. And the reason it seems like the best option is because it seems to bring peace for a while. But the peace is really just an illusion, and it's really just an uneasy truce. It's like two armies facing off with their weapons pointed, and neither one will put the gun away. Neither one will put the bow and arrow away. Neither one will put the tank and the artillery away, but they're just sitting there at an uneasy truce line. Relationships. And when we get to that point, we compromise and we start to divide. My money and your money. My responsibilities and your responsibility. You look after your stuff, I'll look after my stuff. And other than that, we won't talk. Before we're done, we're in two totally different worlds. And in that kind of relationship, here's what we say. I will if you will. I'll do my responsibilities if you'll do yours. And that is not a covenant relationship. That's just a contract. And when marriages or when friendships or when any other kind of relationship falls into that, we've got a real problem. And the problem with those anyway, all three of those, whether we quit or we conquer or we compromise, all three of those human options, we just end up with I relationships and I marriages and I churches and I friendships. And it's just selfishness run amok is all it is. You know, in the Bible, we are not commanded. We're not commanded to be committed to relationships. We're not commanded to be committed to friendships. We're not commanded even to be committed to churches or marriages. We're commanded to be committed to the people that are in those relationships. It is ridiculous for churches to stand up and go on parade and write letters to the government, and we're against this kind of marriage, and we're against this kind of marriage, and we're against that kind of marriage, and we promote, the marriage that's in the Bible, and we promote that, and if you're not committed to the person that you're in a marriage relationship with, it doesn't make sense. Your morality doesn't make sense in the sight of God. God doesn't command you to be committed to the idea of marriage. He commands you to be committed to the person you're in a marriage relationship with. God doesn't command you to be committed to the idea of church. He commands you to be committed to the local church you're in fellowship with. God doesn't command you to be committed to the saints that you know. He commands you to be committed to individuals. It's not just an idea. It's people. It's people with names and preferences and all of that. God wants you to live out your Christian life in the real world. And that's what causes a lot of people a lot of grief, because they've got really great theological ideas about unity and about the church and about revival. But you bring it down to real life and you set them right in the middle of all kinds of other saints that have different preferences. And you see how quickly their eye shows up. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. My preferences, my likes and my dislikes. You know, as long as I keep dumping my desires on somebody else, as long as I keep doing that, what I'm doing is I'm setting up the wrong kind of relationship. And that's what wrecks everything. I've turned my desires, which are legitimate, into expectations, and now I'm not happy unless those expectations get met by my spouse, by my kids, by my parents, by my friends, by my church, by my boss, by whatever. And I've created a debt-debtor relationship. You know, I owe you, you owe me. We fight like two cats in a tree with a great big hug and a whatever. We've messed it up. We've got a debt-debtor relationship. Now, every single person in here could build me a convincing case. In fact, you could get the whole pastoral staff and most of the church on the bandwagon if you just went through your expectations. You know, I have a right to expect this, and I have a right to expect the way our money's handled, and I have a right, and God really owes me this, and God really owes me that. And you could build a really convincing case that what I expect out of life, I should get. You could probably get us all on side. But anytime any relationship degenerates and devolves into this debtor relationship, you owe me something or I'm not going to be happy. You owe me something or I'm not going to attend anymore. You owe me something or I'm going to walk out the job. You owe me something or I'm out the door. Anytime a relationship degenerates into that, what happens is trust and intimacy in that relationship evaporate. Because there's no room anymore for the one thing that all human relationships need more than anything else, and that is unconditional love. Unconditional love. You see, we are Christians. We're Christ followers. And the thing God gave us more than anything else is unconditional love. And so He patterned every human relationship that you'll be in after that. And He said, the thing that helps us is unconditional love. See, we don't give people credit when they meet our expectations. Not one time have you ever got a love letter from your bank saying, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. Woodward, we are delighted to have you as clients, and it thrills our heart. We get goosebumps here at Royal Bank every time we see your mortgage payment coming into the mail slot. Here are some flowers, some perfume for your lovely wife, and here's a coupon for a free flight to the Bahamas whenever you get a chance, because we are so excited that you've met your mortgage payment for all of these years every time, just right on the dot." You don't get love letters from people when you meet their expectations. When you meet their expectations, it's basically like, "Congratulations, now you're up to zero." I'll tell you when you will get a personal letter from your bank. Is when you don't meet their expectations. "Dearest Mr. Woodward, you defaulted on your last week's mortgage payment." And just so all you board members are at ease, you know, I haven't. So we're not going to make the papers this week. You get love letters from people who are not looking at a debtor relationship. Unconditional love is a gift with no strings attached. Now, when I desire, I'm really grateful if it happens. When I desire. I desire that this would happen in my life. I desire that we would achieve this in our marriage. I desire, and when you get your desires met, you're just grateful that it happened. Because it's a desire. But when it's an expectation about your marriage, about your friendship, about your job, about your church, when it's an expectation, you just almost don't even notice when they meet that. You know what? We face that all the time around local churches. Every pastor does. Every pastoral staff does. Nobody ever comes in and says, "You know what, Pastor Jack, you're the associate pastor at this church. I just want to tell you that it is a privilege to come here in the winter when the heat is on and it's nice and toasty warm in here." We don't get any of those. I'll tell you what we do get. "It's freezing in here. You guys not pay the heat bill?" We don't get any of those. Like, you know, "It's just such a privilege to blah, blah." No, no, no. When our desires are met, we're grateful. But when it's expectation, all we notice is when somebody doesn't come up to ground zero. That's what we notice. And that can be really dangerous in human relationships. It can be really, really dangerous. Every human being has legitimate desires. But folks, you can't put the fulfillment of your desires on the shoulders of other human beings. Because first of all, they've got their own desires that may be different than yours. And secondly, they can't meet some of the innermost desires of your heart. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you know if you're over here and you're living life right, or if you're over here and you're messing up? How do you know whether you're living mostly out of this box or you're living mostly out of this box? Two things, two factors that will really kind of help you identify. And the first factor is this. You see, if I constantly am just noticing what's not being done, then what happens is my gratitude level drops. And so if you'd write this down, expressions of gratitude. Let me put it this way. When was the last time you said thanks? When was the last time you said thank you for whatever? Or is the only time you ever make a comment to your boss, your employee, your spouse, your children, your pastors, your whoever, whatever kind of relationship you want to talk about, is the only time you make a comment when something doesn't go right? Because if that's the only time you ever express gratitude, you're not living out of this box. Because in this box, you express gratitude every time somebody does something nice. But in this box, you never express gratitude. Because all they're doing is coming up to zero if they meet your expectations. Happens in all kinds of human relationships. Young couples, it happens in marriages. Friends, it happens in friendships. Neighbors, it happens in subdivisions. You're only coming up to zero if you just meet my expectations. But here's the other factor. Here's another way you can know if you've moved out of this box over here, and that's when you do acts of service. When's the last time you ever did something in that relationship that wasn't your responsibility or it wasn't your job? You just did it. It's so funny to me. We actually sometimes would have people that would come in, you know, we get the weirdest calls and flybys and dropbys and whatever. You know, Pastor, there's a piece of paper in the middle of the foyer. I walked by it 10 times and it's still there. You need to go pick that up. There's a light bulb burn out. Have you ever replaced a light bulb? How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? How many hired staff does it take to change a light bulb? But we get into this box and we expect certain things, don't we? And when we live out of expectation, our problem is that all we're measuring is who measures up. And if we never say thanks and we never step out of our own little box and do an act of service for somebody, we're not living the way Jesus said to live. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think I lost all the participation in this audience. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Thank you. Imagine a relationship, whatever kind of relationship it is, where you keep everything back in this box. You just empty out the expectation box and you just put everything back over here and you leave it permanently there. Imagine that kind of relationship where you still have desires because you're human. You still would like to see certain things, but you just leave everything there. And when you fulfill someone else's desire or they fulfill yours, it feels like a covenant instead of a contract. A contract says, this might be worth writing down. A contract says, I will only if you will. But a covenant says, I will even if you won't. I'll worship even if the heat isn't up to par. I'll worship no matter what kind of style of music they sing. I'll worship no matter what's going on. I'm going to pray for my church even if I don't understand everything that Saint so-and-so over in pew 42 did. Because I'm in covenant. It's a whole different way of living. Now the big question is not, how do I eliminate all desire? Because that would be ridiculous. You can't do it. You're a human being. You've got desires. You have likes and dislikes just like everybody else. There are things we serve at the church potluck that you'll never eat if you live to be 150. Because you don't like that. There are songs that we'll sing that you'll never like. There are songs that we'll sing that I'll never like. We're all individuals. We all have desires. That wouldn't even be reasonable. So the question is not, how do I get rid of all desire? Because you can't do that without stopping being a human being. The question is, how can I move from the expectation box where I'm just kind of half miserable all the time? I never express thanks for anything. And I always feel like everybody's just measuring up. And I never step out of the box to do anything kind for anybody else. And the sad thing is, it's so easy to fall into that box in different areas of life. How do I get out of that box? And how do I remove the burden of my expectations from everybody else? Now, here's a question that will help you know what's in this box. Here's a question that will tell you what you've turned from a legitimate desire into an expectation. Here's the question. You ready? You can write this down if you would. The question is, what do they owe me? That's the question. What does my spouse owe me? What am I really upset if I don't get? What does my spouse owe me? What do my friends owe me? What does my church owe me? If they don't do this certain thing, then I'm not happy. What's in that box? I have an expectation, and if it doesn't get met, then I'm not a happy camper. What does your church owe you? What does your spouse owe you? What do your friends owe you that if you don't get? Are you living life with this box empty? Or are you living this life with this box pretty much half full all the time? You've got expectations, and if they don't get met, you've got a complaint. If they don't get met, you're on the phone. If they don't get met, you're in a bad mood. Where are your expectations? Now, here's the good news. Only Christians can solve that problem right there. With all respect to everybody in this building this morning that you may not have come to faith in Jesus Christ yet, only Christians can solve this because only Christians have the solution. Because only Christians can really look at every other human being, their church, their friend, their boss, their spouse, their kids. Only Christians can look at any other human being and say this and really mean it. You don't owe me anything because Jesus Christ already gave me everything. Only Christians can do that. Christian marriages and Christian friendships and the Christian church, that's not a place where we play Bible darts. You know, we take a scripture, put a good sharp point on it and zing it at somebody. Submit. Zing. That's not a Christian marriage. Church is not about Bible darts, taking a scripture and zinging it at somebody that doesn't agree with us exactly. We do this all the time. In fact, what we really want to do with that other person that's in relationship with us, we want to get their eye on a really short leash. We want to make sure that they do everything just exactly like we want them to do. And if they don't, then we just kind of rein it in a little bit more. Less and less freedom. And we wouldn't like that if somebody did that to us. You know, well, you made a mistake, so we're going to tighten up the leash. We're going to give you less freedom because you made a mistake. You didn't do it exactly the way I wanted. That's not how good human relationships work. That's not how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ works. That's not how your marriage is going to work. You can't run around keeping everybody on a short leash. The problem with relationships is we end up with two capital I's in the middle of a relationship. I want this. I expect this. And if you don't give me this, that's the problem. It's I trouble all over again. But Pastor, I'm afraid if I don't do this, then they'll do this. I'm afraid if I don't control this, then they'll let me down here. Controlling somebody like that is parenting, not relationship. Now I want to go to the scripture as we close this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul gives us the secret. He says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Some people think the solution is to become a martyr. And I'll just replace I with you. And you just get your way. I'll just lay down here and be a doormat. That's my ministry. No, you have legitimate desires. You're a person. God created you. Submission to somebody else doesn't mean denying that you're a person or letting somebody else walk all over you. Submission is a little more difficult than that, actually. Submitting to someone else means this. Jot it down. It means to prioritize someone else's desires over yours. And here's the problem. This is what irritates people. This kind of really makes somebody frustrated this morning. I know it. That's why I wrote it and put it in the message. No, not really. It's prioritizing somebody else's desires over yours. Now, here's the catch. Not in reverence to them. Because I know you can read us the riot act on them. They did this. They said this. They've been wrong. Their attitude's wrong. You don't know like I know about them. I know you can do that. So it's not in reverence to them. It's in reverence to God. It's kind of like here. You have this connection with God. You have this prayer. And you say, oh God, I'm so grateful for all you've done for me. I love you, Jesus. I'm so grateful. What can I do for you? Anybody ever had a prayer meeting with God and you say, God, I want to do something for you? Well, here's what God says about relationship. God, what can I do for you? I'm so grateful that you forgave me. I'm so grateful that you've blessed me. I'm so grateful that you've saved me. God, I'm so grateful. What can I do? God said, love them. That's not what I meant, God. No, what can I do for you? Because I want to ignore them, but I want to serve you. I want to come to church and love you, but I don't want to speak to them. I want to put my hands in the air, but when I go home, I don't want to even give them the time of day. In fact, I'm ready to quit that relationship. No, God says, here's how it works. Submit one to another. Not out of reverence for them. They're not perfect. Just like you're not perfect. Submit one to another out of reverence for me. Love them like I love you. It's not about them, it's about me. I want you to put them first because I put you first. I want you to cancel their debt because one day on a tree, I canceled your debt. So don't do it for them. Do it for me. And then he gets really specific. Come on back to the music. Ephesians 22, 5 and 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Look at this. Here's where we get in trouble. As unto the Lord. He's a jerk, God. It doesn't matter. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But he said, doesn't matter. Submit as unto the Lord. You're not submitting for him. You're submitting for me. And just in case some male chauvinist, if that animal even exists anymore, takes that scripture and runs amok with it, read down to verse 25. Because verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But she, doesn't matter. Love her like Christ loved the church. But, no, it doesn't matter. Submit your eye to someone else's eye. Not out of reverence for them, but out of reverence for me. Submit yourselves to the leadership in a local church. Not out of reverence for the pastoral staff because they're so smart and they have so many degrees and they've got it all together. No, submit out of respect to me, God says. It takes away every prop, every crutch, and every excuse out of every human relationship when we really live the way God says to live. You see, Christians don't conduct their relationship in the shadow of two big eyes battling for control. And either I win or you win. No, Christians conduct their relationships in the shadow of a cross. And it makes it totally different in a relationship like that. That's why attending a church without relationship with other Christians in the church and without involvement in the ministries of the church, that doesn't cut it with God. Because God said, I don't want you to be committed to the idea of showing up at an address every 7 days. That's not what I want you to be committed to. That's not what I died for. I didn't die so you could have a nice structure made out of wood and cement and a few decorations. I died so that you could have relationship one to another. And that relationship could be a picture to this sin-sick world of how it's really supposed to work. How in the world are they going to ever want a relationship with God if Christians can't even get their relationships with each other worked out? You say, but they just need to get hungry for God. No, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if you don't make them thirsty by the way you live, then it's all over. We're going to finish real quick, but would you lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord that's very obviously here and just reach into His presence for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I give you praise, Jesus. God is the first one who ever said, you don't owe me anything. He's the first one who ever said that. And when you say that, that's the only way to live with this box empty. You don't owe me anything. Jesus already gave me everything. So you don't owe me anything. You're not on the hook for me. Jesus already gave me everything I need. Say, Pastor, I can't live like that because there's no guarantees. If I empty out this box, then there's no guarantee I won't get abused and misused and downtrodden and mistreated and stepped on and walked over. You know what? You're absolutely right. But here's the principle that I know. That when you will live by God's word and by God's principles, It doesn't guarantee that everything's going to work out just exactly the way you want. But here's what it does. It gives God an invitation to get involved in your life. Because as long as you've got this box full, God doesn't have to get involved. But if you'll keep this box empty and say, God, my happiness is not going to come from everything and everybody else. God, I'm going to make you the center of my life and the center of my joy. As long as you live like that, God has an open invitation to get involved. Give Pastor about 3 more minutes and I'll get you out of here. Sorry for the overtime. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul said, don't owe anybody anything. Just owe them this. Just love one another. That's the only debt you owe everybody else. For he that loveth another, notice ETH, he continually does acts of kindness and he continually is grateful. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Pastor, what in the world then? Because I got to tell you, Pastor, if I dump everything back into here, it's full. I've got a lot of desires about my life. And Pastor, I got to tell you that, you know, you may stand up there on that stage and look pretty smug and you may have all your relationships just in a row and everything's working out right. But Pastor, my life is not quite so neat and tidy. And that box of desires is overflowing. I've got a whole lot of stuff that I really feel like I'm not going to make it if I don't get it. What do I do with my desires? It's pretty easy to say, don't owe anybody anything. Just keep your expectations empty. But Pastor, I got a lot of desires and I got to be honest, I have a real tendency to dump them into the expectation box and really expect from my spouse and my kids and my friends and my church. I really have a tendency to do that. What do I do? Here's what Peter said. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. Everyone say all of you. Everybody be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not responding to somebody's rank and saying, oh, I'm humble around you because you're so much better than I am. No, I'll tell you what real humility is. Real humility isn't like that at all. Real humility is just putting somebody else's desires above your own. Somebody else's priorities above your own for the good of that relationship. That's the way Jesus wanted his church to live. He said, you all be subject one to another. Take your desires and don't just push them on everybody else and make everybody miserable and make the work of the church harder. And we're always working against friction because you've always got your desires right out there. He said, don't do that. Because when you live like that as a capital I, and I've got these desires and I'm mad if my desires don't get met. Jesus said, I resist the proud. But if you'll live life like a small I and let God be in control, he said, I give grace to the humble. I resist these guys because they're always me first, my desires, my wants, my wishes. They need to do it like I think they should do it. He said, I resist them. I push back against them, but I give grace to the humble. Would you write a definition down? Grace in this context, grace is enabling power. For the moment. Grace is God's power coming in and enabling you to do it. Enabling you to keep a stiff upper lip in the trials of life. It's enabling power that comes right at the moment you need it. That's what God's grace is. And so Peter said this, and this is our conclusion this morning. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Put something else besides yourself first. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. He may give you the desires of your heart in due time. Now that's the word, that's the phrase that we hate. In due time. Pastor, I want it now. And I'm really afraid if I just give everything to God and I just live the way you're talking, that I won't get what I want ever. Because I'm really scared about due time. And what am I going to do with all my desires? Because you know what? People have legitimate desires. It's not a wrong desire for a young couple that wants to have a baby. And they can't have a baby. And they pray, God, we'd like to have a family. And The answer seems to be no. It's not an illegitimate desire for a couple to say, God, we've got financial problems and we don't know what we're going to do. And would you meet? That's not an illegitimate desire. It's not an illegitimate desire for somebody to want to be able to give time to the kingdom of God. And God, if I could just get a different job, I'd give you my time. And for some reason, they don't get the job that they need. Those aren't illegitimate desires. Those are good desires. Those are right desires. What do you do with those? Here's what Peter said. He said, what you need to do is cast all your care, all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. See, the problem in human relationships is this. Pastors see it all the time. People just keep putting their desires on somebody else. They keep putting their expectations on somebody else. They just keep putting everything in their life on somebody else. And God said, no, don't do that because you fry the relationship that you're trying to engage in. Don't make somebody else the condition for your happiness. Here's what to do. Take all your desires and cast them on me because I'm the only one that can really do anything about it anyway. Casting all your anxiety, your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. So God says to you this morning, tell me about it. Stop telling your pastor about it. Stop telling your friend about it. Stop telling your spouse about it. Stop telling your neighbor about it. Stop telling your fellow employee about it. Because you've tried that. It's not working. It just makes you more and more aggravated. Because you keep pouring out your desires on another person. Please meet this desire. And please do that. And you keep pouring your desires on somebody else. And you get more and more frustrated. It's not working. Young couples, it's not working. So God says, cast all your care on me. Pour it out. Tell me about it. Don't spare the gory details. Just pour it out because I know it anyway. You say, does that really matter to God? Yeah, it matters to God. You know why? Because you matter to God. That's why. And Jesus said, you dump it all on me. I want to close. I don't want to take any more time with the notes and all that stuff. But Paul said, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary of doing this. Don't get weary of bringing your cares to God. Because in due season, everyone say in due season. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. We don't like due season. So that's why we keep doing this all by ourselves. I take my desires and I pour them out on my church. And I'm mad if my church doesn't do this. I take all my desires and I pour them out on my spouse. And I'm mad if my spouse doesn't do this. I take all my desires and I pour them out on my friend. And Jesus said, you can't live like that. That's eye trouble. It's all about you. But if you pour your desires out on me, say, I don't want to do that, God. I just got to be honest because your timetable's not my timetable. And I'm really scared of that scripture that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years because I don't want to wait 1,000 years for this. If you could fast forward into the future, listen to Pastor, please, and I'm done. If you could fast forward into the future, 5 years from now, 5 months from now, 10 years from now, if you could join the hosts of people in this church and in every other church that you're aware of, that really preaches truth and loves God and knows God, you would find many people that would say this to you. I didn't want to wait either. I didn't want to give it to God either. I didn't want to submit either. I didn't want to tough it out through that trial either. But if you could fast forward your life into the future, here's what you might say. You might join them and say, you know what? I waited for the due time. Didn't want to. It wasn't comfortable. I didn't like it. But rather than just dump my church, my marriage, my friend, whatever it was, rather than just walk away, quit, control, whatever it was that I was tempted to do, instead of doing that, I trusted God and I just kept taking all my desires that were legitimate desires, and instead of dumping them all on somebody else, I just kept dumping them on God. God, I'm not happy. God, I'm not fulfilled. God, I'm still sick. God, I don't know why you haven't healed me. And I just kept taking all my desires. And you would join them if you could fast forward in 5 years saying, you know what? What God did for me during the due time, was so great. He made changes in me that never would have happened if I'd have got my own way. He made changes in my life that never would have happened if my prayer had turned out the first day I prayed like I thought it should. He made changes in me. And what God did for me in that waiting time is so great. I wouldn't trade that waiting time.